Been crisscrossing on Dad's way to Cedar Falls and George's way back over here. And while we're sad to see that ministry coming to a close this week, we've been grateful for the ministry from God's Word. And thanks to you, George, for making the trip and bringing those messages from God's Word to us. And we'll ask you to come once more.
Turn, if you would, this morning to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. If you've been here this week, we've been looking at Colossians, and we will get to Colossians a little later. If you remember what we've been talking about spiritual predators. We're told in 1 Peter chapter 5 that Satan goes about like a roaring lion, seeking those whom he may devour. And sin has brought problems into this world, and it's brought difficulties, but it's also brought spiritual predators, those that desire to prey upon those who have an interest in knowing the living God, living for the living God. And Paul is in Rome, he's in prison, and Epaphras comes to minister to him, to encourage him, and tells him about this little assembly in Colossae. Paul has never been in Colossae, although he knows some of the people who are there, because when he was in Ephesus, it's just about 80 miles away or so, and some had obviously come and met Paul, and so he knows about the assembly, but he's never been there. And Epaphras talks about how it's growing and how it's going, but that there are these spiritual predators, these false teachers that are coming in, and they're trying to cause problems in the local church. And so Paul begins to pray for them, and he begins to write to counsel them about the tactics of these spiritual predators. And so let's read Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6 to get us started this morning. Ephesians 4, verse 1, I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible. Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Let's pray. Father, as we look in your word, again, we cry out to you to minister to our hearts. Speak to us, equip us, challenge us, draw us closer to yourself. So we ask for your Spirit to minister and teach us, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We've talked about two of the tactics of the predator so far. The first tactic of the predator is he seeks to isolate. He either looks for people who are isolated, they feel disconnected from other believers, they feel alone, they feel by themselves, or he seeks to create that by causing division through doctrine or causing other forms of division where he can peel off a few people and then prey on them. And Paul in Colossians prays for the church at Colossae. He writes them in chapter 2 and he says, I'm there with you in spirit, although I'm not in person, as I see your order. And the idea there is the ranks of soldiers lining up in ranks. He said, no one's deserted. No one's broken ranks. And then he talks about their stability, that they've actually closed ranks, brought their shields together to stand firm together against this enemy. And then in the first part of chapter 2, he prays that their hearts would be knit together in a deepening love, that the unity they have would even be a greater unity. Now, the book of Ephesians is written at the same time as Colossae. And some of the same thoughts are in Paul's mind as he writes the book of Ephesians. And one of the things we said, Paul had said in Colossians that his goal was to provide every man to be complete in Christ. And a lot of times these predators attack the very things that cause us to mature. And here in the book of Ephesians, Paul talks about the positive side of unity. What happens if you're not isolated? What happens if you understand the church and the purpose of the church? And he says, in verses 1 through 4, he talks about, verse 3, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. One of the goals of every believer in a local church is to preserve the unity of that local church. To work to make that group one and minister to one another. And then down in verse 11 through 16, he talks about the important ministry that the whole local church does. Verse 11, and he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the service to the building up of the body of Christ. There are different gifts, but we work together as a team for a goal. Verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith. Notice the importance of unity. We all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature that belongs to the fullness of Christ. In this unity that we work to preserve as we minister our gifts to one another, what happens? People mature. People mature in a way that they cannot mature by themselves. To isolate yourself from the local church, from a body of believers, and hold yourself accountable to a body of believers, and enter into relationships where you're ministering to people and you're allowing them to minister to you, is the way to spiritual maturity. And then he talks here in verse 14 about those predators. As a result, if you're in this unity, if you're letting that unity minister to you, as a result, we're no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. They're out there. They want to confuse you. They want to mislead you. They want to rob you, as Paul's talked about in Colossians. They want to isolate you so that the body cannot minister to you. And then he goes on, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for building itself, building up of itself in love. That body, each part has a role to play. Each piece has a part in ministering to the whole body, so the whole body can be the kind of environment where believers are allowed to mature and be equipped for the work of the service. And so Paul, in Ephesians, he's writing about the positive side of what these predators are attacking. Turn, if you would, over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, just for a verse that we referred to last week. Because the second tactic of the false teachers is to undermine the authority of God's Word and rob the believer of the benefits or the wealth that comes from a confident trust and understanding of the Word. Paul talked in his prayer in Colossians chapter 2 that they might have this wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding of the Word of God. This tactic has several forms, and you know, these people wouldn't even acknowledge one another. But they're all under the same banner. One is those that just want to attack the Bible and its truthfulness and its reliability. It's not really the Word of God. Look, it doesn't line up with science. It can't be true. And they attack, and they're totally secular. And they attack because they want you to believe that this book isn't the very words of God. And then there are those that want to offer another source of authority for your life. Another source of information that they want to put alongside the Word of God and make equal to the Word of God. So as like the Lord Jesus said to the Pharisees who so honored the oral traditions and commentary about the Word, he said, you teach as precepts the doctrines of men. You value your traditions above the Word of God. And so they offer a second source of information that you can focus on, and you lose your focus on this book. And then the third one is where they say, listen, yes, the Bible is the Word of God. Yes, it's true. But I'm really the only one that has the correct interpretation. So you need to trust and make me the authority for your life. My understanding of the Word of God is to be authoritative in your life. And notice that they're all trying to shift the authority for your life away from this book. Why? Well, look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Again, a couple years ago we looked at this passage, but Paul, in the middle of 1 Thessalonians, breaks into a second thanksgiving. Very unusual for Paul. And he says, chapter 2, verse 13, "For this reason we also constantly thank God, that when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of man, but for what it really is, the word of God which also performs its work in you who believe." And that second word for receive is to welcome. Paul says, when we came to Thessalonica, the thing that stands out in our mind about you is that when we preached the word of God to you, you understood it was the word of God. You acknowledged its authority. You acknowledged its source. And you opened your heart and lives and welcomed the word of God in. And were obedient to the word of God. And he says, you know what? It performed its work in you who believe. And as you go back in chapter 1, as we pointed out last week, it causes you to become a believer in Jesus Christ. It'll bring you, convict you of your sin. It'll bring you to faith in Jesus Christ. It'll change your life like it changed the lives of the Thessalonians. Read chapter 1. And it'll cause you to have a real heart's desire to pass the message of this book on to others. It'll set your heart on flame to reach others with the message of Jesus Christ. The Word of God does that work. And you understand that the false teachers want to come in and they want to take the Word of God out of your life. They want you to question its authority. They do not want you to acknowledge it as the very words of God. They do not want you to open your heart to this book, to be obedient to this book. Because if you do, this book will change your life. And it'll make you like Christ. And they don't want you to have that. They want to rob you. And so Paul writes to the Colossians, and he prays for them that they might have that utter confidence in the Word of God. And we talked about the difference between the Thessalonians and the Bereans. The Bereans were more noble-minded because they checked out what Paul preached with what the Word of God said. And we pointed out in 2 Thessalonians how the 2 Thessalonians were shaken in their faith because they got a false message and they didn't have this discernment of checking out whatever is said by the Word of God and letting the Word of God be the final authority for their lives. Turn over to Colossians chapter 2. And so we pointed out last week that we have to be people of the book. We have to be in the Word of God. We have to know the Word of God so that when someone speaks, we can compare what they say to the Word of God so that we can confidently say we know the truth and we know where it is in the Word of God. Because the Word of God is that agency that God uses by His Spirit to transform our lives into the image of Jesus Christ in the fellowship of a local church. And these false predators, these spiritual predators, want to steal these riches from you, isolate you, get you under a different authority, or at least to neglect this book and rob you of being like Christ. But they have a third tactic. And this will be the last one we look at. Next week we'll, I think I'm still here next week. Maybe I'm not. I'll have to look. Planning on it. We're going to look at Christ. I feel bad looking at these false tactics, in a sense, looking at the negative one. But next week we'll look at Christ. But I'm going to call this third tactic the magic bullet. Okay? Several years ago, well, probably 20 years ago now, there was a man by the name of Richard Burton, and he came to a youth conference over in Waterloo, and one of his topics was called Ripeness for Being Offended. And occasionally I always take notes whenever I sit under the sound of the Word of God. And occasionally I hear a message and I say, you know, that message, I need to hear that for my own life again and again and again. And so I take my notes and I put it in my Bible, in the back. And this is one of those messages that I've written all the points in the back of my Bible. And one of the points, one of these, he talked about six situations that appear in Christians' lives that set them up to be tripped, to be stumbled in their spiritual walk. And he's pointed out that one of them is when Christians become sad or discouraged because they find out that the Christian life is so daily. That the daily struggle against sin and the flesh and the world can be wearing. You know, often we unrealistically think that if I get victory over some sin in my life, and I've gotten victory once, that ought to settle it. It won't show up again, but it does. And that struggle with besetting sins and habits can be discouraging. And so, to this discouraged believer enters the spiritual predator with his magic bullet. A surefire plan to give you victory and make you spiritually mature in several easy steps. This summer I was at a camp and I was talking to some kids and we were in the office and they were looking up something for a newspaper they produce at this camp for the campers, and they were looking for some jokes and they said, well, let's go to Exianity. And I said, what is Exianity? And they said, well, it's a Christian joke site, kind of like the old Wittenberg door. But so they went and showed it, and most of them I didn't get because I'd been at camp and they're kind of cutting edge kind of thing. But one of them on there that struck me was they had a fake ad. Prophetic fitness course. You can lose 10 pounds, get that toned up shape you've always wanted, and learn the name of the Antichrist in 12 weeks. Well, that's the kind of thing that the spiritual predator comes to offer. Here are some simple steps you can take to have victory and be spiritually mature. But they're false. Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. Let's look at their three-step program that in Colossians they were offering and that really continues to today. Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. The first step in the spiritual predator's spiritual maturity program is they have a spiritual regimen of regulations. Here it's regarding eating and drinking and holy days. Now this seems to be based on the Old Testament ordinances that the Jews followed, but it goes beyond that because the Old Testament ordinances didn't have a lot of prohibitions against drinking. But the idea is that you can judge your spirituality by the degree you adhere to these regulations. I wonder if Paul, in going through the festivals, new moons, and Sabbath, is setting up a little standard. Well, I go to the festivals occasionally. You know, they occur 3-4 times a year. Oh, yes, but I do the new moons. I'm there every month. Oh, but I'm a Sabbath keeper. I'm there every week. See, I'm better than you, and he's better than you. And it gives you a little list of things that you can compare other people. And you can feel very good about yourself. Now, is it wrong to have a spiritual regimen? No. Unless the spiritual regimen becomes a goal in itself, an end in itself. Last week, you get a little concerned. Last week, we talked about being in the Word of God. We talked about having a daily devotional time. We talked about reading the Word of God cover to cover. Getting in a regular reading and study time. And that real easy can become something that you say, well, I do that. And you do it faithfully. But you know, the Word of God is the revelation of God's heart and mind and will. It's where we hear God's voice speak to us. and we respond and obey. But it's possible to read the Word of God faithfully and never hear God's voice. And the goal isn't just to read the Word of God faithfully. The goal is to hear God's voice, to understand God's heart and mind, and be obedient to Him. When I was in college, I had a professor, and his grandfather had studied under Machen, and had then gone as what they did in that day was had gone to study with the liberal scholars in Germany. And he said, you know, my grandfather probably would have lost his faith because all of these liberal scholars in Germany were liberal. They didn't believe the Word of God. They didn't believe Jesus Christ was virgin-born. They didn't believe He was the Son of God. They didn't believe that His death on the cross was for salvation. But they were the leading scholars of the day. But Machen would write this man's father or grandfather whenever he had questions to keep him in the faith. And I said to this teacher, well, what were some of the things that upset? Because he said so many believers went over there to study and their faith was shaken. Well, what shook their faith? He said, well, they'd soon discover that their prof didn't believe. And so they, of course, would bring Scripture to bear. Well, what about this passage? And the prof would quote in the original language the passage and say, oh, are you trying to teach me something about that passage? I know more about this passage than you do. See, they didn't listen to what the passage said. They didn't hear God's voice in the passage. And I'm shocked that there are people sitting in a lost eternity who had parts, at least parts, of the New Testament memorized in the original Greek and missed the message that those words spoke of. It's not the regimen. It's not the regulations. And so he says, listen, those Sabbaths and new moons and festivals are a mere shadow of what's to come. The substance belongs to Christ. They were a picture of Christ. And if you get the picture and you miss Christ, you've missed it all. And if you have a spiritual regimen and you miss having a relationship with Christ, you miss growing in your relationship with Christ, you've missed the whole point. And so they offer this regimen, this spiritual regimen of regulations. And one of the things that's wrong is it appeals to the pride. It appeals to the flesh. It makes you feel proud. You can compare yourself and judge other people based on how well you're doing and how poorly they're doing. And it misdirects you. And it deceives you. A second step, verse 18. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking a stand on visions which he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which comes from God. And so they offer another step. And this step has to do with emphasizing experiences and knowledge. And please understand, Christians have experiences. If you have a relationship with God, you'll have experiences of answered prayer, of the sense of God's presence and help with you in difficult times. But you don't aim and make the goal of your life to have experiences. The goal is the relationship with God. But these people put the emphasis on the experience. That's what you want to have. And so, in this case, they talk about, oh, we know angels, and we worship angels, and I've had visions. I have special knowledge you don't have. I've had special experiences that you don't have. And Paul says, you know, but they miss. They miss the Lord Jesus, verse 19, not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. They don't grow with the growth that's from God because they're centering in the wrong thing. You know, when you want experiences, the old experience doesn't satisfy. You've got to have better experiences. And it pulls you into deception. It pulls you along a road that you don't want to go. There's a very good book by Harry Ironside called Righteousness, the False, or Holiness, the False and the True. He was involved with a group that, when he was a young Christian, that taught that you could be spiritually perfect. You could be sinless in this life. And he worked hard to get it. And he says some of the people that were in the group he associated with, the group actually ran mental hospitals for people that had mental breakdowns. Because they were trying to pursue something that you couldn't ever get. And of course the leaderships had to live in hypocrisy. Oh yes, I've achieved it. Haven't sinned for years. They had to live in hypocrisy. And this kind of thing breeds hypocrisy. And this kind of thing breeds deception. And so they say, listen, there's experiences. You come with us, you'll have experiences with God. But you won't have the focus on our relationship with Jesus Christ and have the growth that comes from God. Because that only comes from the head. And then the third one, verses 20 to 23, they talk about asceticism, depriving the body of its normal desires as a means to achieving greater holiness. So he says in verse 20, if you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, do you subject yourselves to decrees such as don't handle, don't taste, don't... If you have died with Christ to the requirements of the law, act as though you're still living in that world. Commands. Don't handle this, don't taste that, don't even touch that thing. Paul says, listen, these things perish with the use. Verse 22, which refer to things destitute to perish with the use. The Lord Jesus in Mark 7 talked about the things that defile man. It's not the foods that he eats that go into him. No, you eat those and they pass through and they go the other way. The things that defile a person are things that come out of a man. Those things, as you focus on those, do not provide spiritual growth. How can those things, if they perish with the use, have power over you? And then he says, listen, this comes from man's thinking, not God's, in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men. Verse 23, these are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom and self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are no value against fleshly indulgence. These things look wise. Well, I fast twice a week. I do this. I have rigid self-control. And it looks wise. It looks good. But Paul says, listen, it doesn't do anything against fleshly indulgence. Because the real battle is not the outside. The real battle is the heart. And these things only shape the outside. And you never make permanent change, godly change, working outside. It works from the inside out as the Spirit of God transforms you from the inside out. And so as you develop your spiritual regimen and you focus on that spiritual regimen and you look down on others that don't have what you have, and you have certain experiences and you gain certain knowledge, and then you have this self-discipline and you refrain from all these things, and it doesn't make you like Christ. And you miss the boat. And their little process looks so good because it produces superficial changes. But it doesn't change the heart. So, what is the right program? Go back to Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. What is the result of real change in your life? The Lord Jesus. And he goes back to a time in the Colossians' life where they had put faith in the Lord Jesus. Drop down to verse 13. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of the flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting in decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. There was a time where if you're here this morning and you're a child of God, you had to come to the point where you said, I can't save myself. I cannot make myself right in the sight of God. I cannot pay for my sins. I am totally inadequate to meet my needs, to be right with God. I need a Savior. And you turn to the Lord Jesus. And you found out that at the cross, God took all of your sins and placed them on His Son, and He paid the debt we could not pay. And you put your trust in Jesus Christ. And you were saved. And the same thing's true regarding the spiritual life. The flesh is in opposition to the spirit. You cannot buy the flesh make spiritual change in your life. You have to come to the point where you recognize you cannot do it. Let me read you a little testimony. I was in the hospital visiting someone a couple weeks ago, and I was asking how she was doing. She said, well, I have this devotional by Charles Stanley. And she said, it's really good. And as I listened to it, I said, that really is good. Here's what he says. This is a testimony of a older saint. And he's talking about Isaiah 40, 28 and 31, that we mount up with wings as eagles. And he said, after I'd witnessed an eagle in flight, I understood why God used this bird to describe a relationship with him. The eagle, which simply opens its wings and soars, is wholly dependent upon the air currents to keep it aloft. In contrast, we often beat our wings trying to be better Christians. We resolve to read the Bible more or to improve at keeping our temper. We strive to escape the old habits and temptations. But instead of flying to the mountaintops, we remain on the valley floor with tired wings. This is because believers sometimes get confused about what a spiritually mature person looks like. The godly believer isn't someone who tries and tries to do well. I've been a believer long enough to know that I can't live the Christian life. This flesh of mine isn't any better today than it was the day I was saved. Spiritual maturity means recognizing we do not change ourselves. Flesh is corrupt, and its vices cannot be suppressed by any human means. But our omnipotent Father subdues believers' human impulses through His Spirit. For example, God's indwelling Spirit calms anger and wields His strength to weaken the lure of old temptations. While others tire from trying to be good, the mature believer relies upon God and will mount up with wings as eagles. He says, listen, you got to walk in Christ the same way you received Him. You got to trust that work that He did on the cross has changed your life. And so he says over in chapter 3, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. We can't do it. We are inadequate. Another devotional that was just before that one in her little devotional book. Let me just read this to you too in closing. He says, you know, it's a difficult thing to admit that you can't do it. That's what the spiritual predator wants to prey upon. That desire to be better, that desire to work harder, that desire to do it. And he says, it's hard to declare yourself inadequate in these things. But he says, maybe you have never considered inadequacy a blessing. After all, it arouses all sorts of uncomfortable emotions that make us feel useless, insignificant, and weak. But God can turn all the negatives into blessings if we acknowledge our helplessness, depend on His strength, and step into our challenges with confidence in Him. Inadequacy can be a blessing since it drives us to God as we recognize our helplessness. 2, relieves us of the burden of trying to do God's will in our own strength. 3, motivates us to live in the power of the Holy Spirit. 4, provides the Lord an opportunity to demonstrate what He can do. 5, increases our usefulness to God by humbling our pride. 6, allows Christ to receive all the glory. 7, gives peace as we rely on Him. And Paul says, listen, there's spiritual predators out there. And they come. Now, is it wrong to have spiritual regimen? No. There is a balance to the Word of God. As I know the Word of God, God can speak to me through the Word. As part of my responsibility as a believer is to get into the Word of God. But I don't depend on that. I don't say that's what makes me spiritual. It's necessary. Just like eating food is necessary to grow. But that's not what you depend on. It is that relationship with Christ, that work of Christ on the cross who put to death your old man, who's made you alive, the indwelling Spirit of Christ that empowers you to live. So you can say, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by the power of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Don't settle for smoke and mirrors that only changes the outside. Have a vital relationship with Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. We thank You for Your Word that You've given us so we can know Your mind and Your heart and Your will. We thank You for the local church. We thank You for all the helps that are out there. But Lord, what we need is that relationship with Your Son, to see Him, to walk in obedience to Him, to have Your Spirit have freedom to work and live in our lives. And Father, we pray that You would help us to trust You and to find that we are complete in Him, in whom all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. Because we ask it in His own precious name.